Dear friends, it is a pleasure meeting you again and diving together in the study of the message addressed to the last church, Laodicea. This study is important because it concerns our time. You'll see how relevant the message is, specifically to us. But before tackling this message, may I suggest we have a look at some pictures of the site of Laodicea? Here, you have the small theater of Laodicea. This means that there was another one, much greater. We can have here an idea of what must have been the stadium of Laodicea. We see only stones, but one can figure that this long track was in fact a stadium. We have here the gate of Ephesus, which means that there was a road leading directly from Laodicea to Ephesus. Something important here. You can see just an ordinary pipe, but it is dated from the time of Laodicea of the Bible. The reason is quite simple. A few miles from Laodicea, there were hot water springs. So they built some kind of pipeline system that brought hot water to Laodicea. Obviously, after traveling all that way down, the water turned lukewarm. And this is one of the reasons God uses this image to address Laodicea. Now, let's please turn to the text we read, chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, but you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eyesalve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This text is extremely interesting. It has a lot to say. And we'll try to understand all the richness of this so contextualized text for us today. First of all, Jesus introduces himself as the Amen. The word Amen derives from the Hebrew root emet, which means truth. He is God truth. The term Amen used in this form meaning God is found but only once in the Old Testament, and I invite you to read it in the book of Isaiah the prophet, chapter 65 from verse 16. "So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, God Amen. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, the God Amen. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Thus, there is revealed for this church the perspective of the new earth. So we near the end of history, and Jesus is this faithful witness. He is the Amen, but He is also the faithful witness who has heard the promises and the one who is going to achieve them. This we have already seen in Psalm 89, verses 37 and 38, where the theme of the faithful witness, the one who hears God's promises, is brought to light again. Jesus has heard them and guarantees them. We also have this expression, faithful witness, in the book of Jeremiah the prophet, and in this case, it does not apply to God but to Jeremiah himself. Let us read the story as revealed in chapter 42, verse 5. So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you." Some people came to Jeremiah asking him whether it would be appropriate for them to flee to Egypt or to stay there. In fact, quite a dramatic event took place some time before. The governor named Gedaliah, set in position in Israel by the foreign king, has just been murdered, and of course, the king's reprisal are feared. Under these conditions, what to do? Must they flee to avoid the reprisals, or should they stay? Thus, some committed people came to Jeremiah asking, "What do you decide we will do?" And Jeremiah answered, "No, you can stay, and don't have to leave." Nevertheless, these people, so versatile in their mind, would still flee to Egypt. So we can see here a perfect example of lukewarmness. People who desire to serve God, but when facing difficulties, would do what they want and would move away from their first commitment. I think that this text is particularly well chosen to illustrate what happens to Laodicea. Jesus introduces himself also as the beginning of God's creation. And this text has wrongly been understood, as many believe and teach that Jesus was the first being created by God. But the beginning can mean that he is the origin of it. And we find this in at least two texts, in the Epistle to the Hebrews and in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Let's read these texts. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The Son was also created together with the Father. The second text is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Does it simply refer to the Word of God? In fact, we can see that the Word is personified in verse 14. Let's read it. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Thus, the only Son was with the Father during the creation of the world. And this is particularly important in a time when God's creation is about to be challenged. In 1859, Darwin published his book, The Origin of Species, a book which would revolutionize human thoughts in general, especially the minds of researchers and scientists. But this would also shake believers and create problems of consciousness that still exist today. So, what about the statement? Let's come back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. One might think that there is something mixed up here. But God would have preferred a cold church rather than a lukewarm one. This intermediate situation presented here is not conducive to anything. If somebody is cold, well, we can challenge him, force him to see and do things differently. But somebody who is lukewarm, considering himself half-hot, would not feel that bad. That is exactly what happens with Laodicea. Consequently, the reproach is a severe one. It is a situation where God cannot intervene, cannot easily shake his interlocutor. He rebukes him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 reads, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And obviously, reference is made to these warm waters coming from Laodicea. Hot water is drinkable. So is cold water, but lukewarm water makes us sick, causes vomiting. God is using this very image to say that an intermediate situation is finally the worst that can exist. Revelation chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. "So then, because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You think you're rich. You have computers. You have a high advanced level in science. You have a phenomenal exegesis of the word. You have lots of books full of all kinds of knowledge. You're rich with many universities, many churches. You are rich in techniques, but yet, you are still poor. You think that you are in need of nothing, but you do not realize that deep down in your soul, you are poor. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." We should compare this message with the one addressed to Smyrna. Smyrna was really poor and persecuted. However, in the eyes of God, she was rich. Here, we are presented with exactly the opposite. So, what is God's advice? Let's read it in verse 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Three advices. First, Jesus says, to buy from me. To buy from me, that is, to accept that I transform you. Meaning to accept trials as an opportunity offered by God to make us grow in faith. Consider this as a proof of love from our Lord to prepare us to face more difficult situations. This in itself is already an act of faith. Now, let's come back to the first of these advices. Revelation 3:18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." We'll try to understand what this gold means through a situation taken from the epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 7. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The image Peter uses here is quite suggestive. If you take metal ores, even gold ores, it has no glossy appearance, but if it goes through fire, while the slugs are destroyed, there remains a pure and beautiful mineral. Similarly, gross faith can be quite inconspicuous, not so representative. But if it goes through the fire of trial, then faith is strengthened and becomes really bright. This is the image that is being used here. The second advice is to buy white clothes. We have already seen these white clothes with the Church of Sardis, and we understood that it represented righteousness, but a living righteousness. I invite you to read this text with me in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, dikaiomata in Greek. That is to say, righteousness that is lived, that is applied. This has nothing to do with some faith that would enable us to live outside the norms of the law. On the contrary, it is rather a transforming faith that will allow us to walk according to God's will for the glory of God. Let's turn to a text we have already seen in the Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25.
Chapitre 5, à partir du verset 25.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We have already seen this verse, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This should be the church of Laodicea, the one who would buy white clothes. And then we have a third advice. The third advice is to buy eye drops. Eye drops to see clearly. Eye drops to realize the condition we are in. Eye drops not only to ensure that we clearly see the reality about ourselves, but also Jesus' vision of us, that we may also see clearly through the prophecy, that we may have a good look at the text, that we may realize clearly the time we are living in. Do you realize that we are living in unusual days? We need to see clearly more than one way. To see clearly the fact that Jesus' return is near. Do we realize what time we are living in? Jesus said to his contemporaries, "You can discern the face of the sky. You know how to distinguish at night a dark red from a brighter or a less darker one. And you know that things are not at all similar to the following day. Yet, do we well discern the signs of times?" I invite you to read the end of the text. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, to summarize, I would like to present some features that are quite unique in that message. This message holds things that are not said to no other church, specific things. This style is absolutely modern. I'll try to show it to you. Our age is enamored with truth, even if not much is done about it. But officially, one is in love with truth, and God presents himself as the God of truth. The Amen. In verse 18, he says, I counsel you. To no other church has he said, I counsel you. He knows quite well that in our time, nobody accepts orders. Hardly do men heed to advices. So he does not say, do this or do that, but I counsel thee. According to sayings, it is good to tell those around us that we love them. Thus he says to this church, I rebuke all those I love. In short, he clearly means, I love you, being more subtle and discreet. He'll say, I stand at the door and knock. Discretion. And he adds, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he leaves this possibility. He gives freedom. He knows that our time is a freedom-loving time. He says, I will come into him and dine with him. He knows that nowadays intimacy has disappeared from our ranks. So he stresses upon the intimacy by dining with us. He looks for an intimate relationship and curiously adds, and he with me. Usually, when you invite someone to come and eat in the evening, you do not say, by the way, let's have dinner Wednesday night, so you will sup with me and I with you. It's quite unusual. But this is what he says, bearing in mind the special need of our time, reciprocity. So how delicate God is, knowing in advance, 2,000 years in advance, what would be the psychology of the world in the 20th and 21st centuries. He addresses these people in a very particular language. He knows that this world is subjected to daily pressures, to multiple attractions of science, of thought and philosophy, and that we must compensate this effect by the Word of God, by truth, the Word that digs deep into the feelings and the thoughts of the heart. But it's hard to go into the intimacy of thoughts. Yet, he invites us to do so because he assures us that he knows us and he will respect our privacy. And may God be our example. May we meet with the same power, the dignity of all those around us.